James chapter 4. James continues to bring the word that is needed for the saints in the early church. This is the word of the Lord. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? From where do they come? Come they not hence, from here? Even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these are some strong words that James writes in this chapter, aren't they? I wonder to myself that if this is how James writes, I wonder what his preaching or his lecturing might have looked like. Here in chapter 4, James gets passionate and James gets angry. He calls the saints to whom he's writing adulterers and adulteresses. He uses what we might refer to today as charged language. I wonder whether if James were to preach today, we would be inclined to say, be humble, James. Listen to what you yourself have written, James. You don't want to drive the people away, James. But as we know, James is writing here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And James is writing here in the very same style as the Old Testament prophets, who also used very strong language. And evidently, this is exactly what the saints in the church needed. The churches were spiritually weak. And that's very striking, especially in light of what we commemorated this morning and what we looked at this morning. In Acts chapter 2, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, if we would have read to the end of that chapter, we would have seen a church dwelling in peace and love and unity, where the members were having all things in common, sharing their possessions with each other. And you go to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, it's the same kind of thing. A small church that is praying together, helping out the brethren. But now we see here in the book of James, right, perhaps the earliest of the New Testament writings, only 15 or 20 years after Acts chapter 2, and there were serious problems creeping into the church. There was envying. There was strife in the church. There was the horrible use of the tongue in the church to destroy. There was dead orthodoxy entering into the church. A dead faith started to characterize some of the members. And now here in chapter 4, James goes on to address yet another issue that the church was struggling with. An issue that in many ways was at the source of these other problems. And that issue that he addresses in James chapter 4 is the issue of worldliness. The issue of being friends with the world. And then also the issue, as we'll look at it tonight, of hedonism. That is, the teaching, the attitude that pleasure is what we should be looking for, should be living for. Pursuing earthly pleasure, making pleasure our idol. And it was causing all kinds of controversy, all kinds of division and heartache and sorrow in the churches. Well, beloved, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? This is a very real issue that we have to deal with in the church today. It's the culture we live in, and it's something that we face ourselves every single day. How much controversy, how much division, how much heartache arises because of people's unbridled lusting for pleasure, all kinds of pleasure. Well, this is what we look at tonight as we consider the first three verses of James chapter 4. And we take as our theme tonight, hedonism in the church. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at what it is. What is hedonism? Second, we look at what its fruits are. And then third, what the answer is. I don't think I've made the connection clear yet between James chapter 3 and James chapter 4, so let me do that right now. What was implicit in James chapter 3 now becomes more explicit in James chapter 4. In James chapter 3, remember, James is warning that the members not be many teachers, that they not all pursue those positions. In James chapter 3, James also warns against the sinful use of the tongue. And then he also warns against the wisdom that is from below, earthly wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish. And now in James chapter 4, it's as if James goes on to ask, and what lies at the heart of this behavior? What explains the fighting and that sinful use of the tongue and that earthly wisdom and the striving to be masters? What explains it? It's this. Your lusts. Verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that warn your members? Verse 2, again, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. You're zealous for things and you cannot obtain. And then also verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. In verses 1 through 3, James talks about their lusts. And then in verse 4, James is going to progress, go even further, and explain that it's their worldliness It's not just their lusting, but it's their friendship with the world, their worldliness that explains this behavior. But here in these first three verses, he's talking about their lusts. And the word lust in verse 1 and in verse 3 is actually the word from which we get the English word hedonism. And that's what hedonism is, lusting. Maybe you've heard the word hedonism before, maybe not. If you are a hedonist, you are a person who lives for pleasure. Hedonism refers to the teaching that pleasure is the chief good, the chief and only good in life. And if a society is a hedonistic society, that means that that society lives for pleasure and teaches by the way it behaves itself that pleasure is the highest good. The goal of life is to enjoy pleasure. And this pleasure can be any kind of earthly pleasure. So make no mistake, this pleasure is not the spiritual pleasure of glorifying God and enjoying Him. This pleasure is not the pleasure of the child of God when he's walking with God and talking with God and he's enjoying God's friendship. That truly is a pleasure also. In the covenant relationship, in the relationship of friendship that God has established with us in Jesus Christ, there is pleasure. God Himself is the God of pleasure. He's the one who's created pleasure. He Himself is the God who enjoys pleasure within Himself. He enjoys a life of bliss, of happiness and delight. As the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enjoy each other's friendship and enjoy their life together. And when God saves His people through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and God brings them into His own friendship to share with Him in His own covenant life, God causes them to enjoy that same happiness, that same fellowship and pleasure. They're delivered from a kingdom of darkness and misery. They're brought into a kingdom of light. They are brought the blessings of salvation. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and their hearts are made glad with the joys of eternal life. They enjoy hearing God's word of forgiveness. That is joy. They enjoy the comfort of God's promises towards them. They enjoy God's smile. They enjoy God's beauty. They enjoy God's grace. And they enjoy God's sanctifying work in them. And they enjoy holy pleasure. We didn't sing it, but the later verses in Psalm 16, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And having been brought into fellowship with God, the children of God also enjoy fellowship and friendship with the other children of God, who also joy in the salvation of Jesus Christ. We enjoy the communion of the saints. That's a pleasure God gives His people in the church. That's not the pleasure of hedonism here in the text. The pleasure of hedonism is earthly. The hedonist lives for mere earthly pleasure, so that no matter what that pleasure may be, and there are many forms of pleasure, yet all of it has to it is an earthly dimension. It's not heavenly, it's not God-focused, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. Maybe it's the pleasure of sexual gratification. We have to qualify this, right? Because pleasures are good. God has created pleasures, but maybe it's the pleasure without God involved of sexual gratification. Or the pleasure of stuffing yourself with food. Or the pleasure of sleep. Or the pleasure of earthly ease and comfort. Not working, but simply being able to enjoy the comforts of life just as you please. Maybe it's the pleasure of having fame, having recognition, or the pleasure of having power, having money, and having power. But the hedonist is not content to enjoy earthly pleasures in moderation and enjoy pleasure in the way that the preacher tells us to have pleasure in the book of Ecclesiastes. After all, as I just said, pleasure is not in itself sinful. But the hedonist is one who indulges in unlawful pleasure, sinful pleasure, and the hedonist is one who runs to excess. He pursues pleasure in the way of sin. So he doesn't just enjoy the pleasure of marital intimacy with his wife, enjoying the good gift of marriage that God has given. But he's focused just on pleasure. So he seeks that gratification wherever he can find it, outside of marriage as well, because the pleasure is the idol. He's not asking whether the Lord approves of a certain desire or not. He only asks whether his appetites are being satisfied. He not only eats and drinks and feasts to the glory of God with family and friends, but he overindulges. He becomes a glutton. He becomes drunk, or he eats until he makes his body sick. And then he wishes that he could make room for more, because he's all focused. All his focus is on that pleasure of eating. He not only exercises power in a way that is spiritually satisfying, honoring the Lord, but he now twists and perverts his power so that he hurts others with it, and he takes sickly pleasure in that kind of behavior. Beloved, this is what much of the Roman Empire was characterized by in the day of James. Just think of the Roman Empire and the kind of pleasure-seeking attitude that they had. Think about the Caesars. Think about Nero. If you know a little bit about Nero, you know that he was consumed with the pursuit of pleasure. This is how the people lived. This is why they worshiped their gods at the idol temples, because they wanted pleasure. Epicureanism, right? Pleasure is what you should seek. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is how I think it's commonly understood in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. I think it's the letter to the church at Pergamos. You have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Let us indulge ourselves in sin so that we know what sin is. But that's good, pursuing pleasure. That's the idea. And it's the same thing today as well. The world we live in is a world controlled by the spirit of hedonism. Just consider the debt problem in our country. The debt of the country, but personal debt, credit card debt. People spend and spend and spend. There's pressure to spend because everyone wants the pleasure. Last night I was watching the basketball game with my son. It's the only game I've caught all year long. I don't watch sports, but we're watching it. And a song comes on, one of the commercials. And the lyrics just caught me. It's my life, and it's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. Now, what's interesting is that no matter how old that song may be, and it's old, it still captures the atmosphere, the climate of our culture. It still rings true today. This is what people should be pursuing. My life, how I want to live it. Look at the cultural revolution, the sexual revolution. It is a spiral of hedonistic pursuits that just goes further and further into sin. What's the motto? If it feels good, in your own perversion, if it feels good, do it. Live your life. Even if you are living a harmful, self-destructive, perverted lifestyle, who is anyone to say you can't do it? Because your life is your own, and this is the rule we should all be following. Pursue pleasure. What it looks like for you, or what it looks like for me. And society runs wild with the sins of fornication, gluttony, drug use, drunkenness, violence, and abuse of all sorts. And for the sake of these so-called pleasures, they sacrifice their marriages and families and their lives. At bottom, what is hedonism? Hedonism is just a shameless pursuit of self, a wicked celebration of selfishness. That's what the world celebrates. The sad thing is, this attitude can influence and affect God's people in the church. And that's exactly what James is writing about here in the text. He's not concerned about what's out there in the world. He's writing about what's happening in the church. And he writes in verse 1, from where do your wars and all your fightings come from? Don't they come from this? Your lusts, your hedonism that wars in your members. And what James is writing about there is the hedonism that wars in our own bodies or our own beings. He's not talking about the members of the church, the lust that war in the members of the church, but he's talking about the lust that war in your own members individually, your own selves. And he's saying that there are these lusts. There is this hedonism, this craving for earthly pleasure that wars in our bodies and in our souls. And it's true, of course, because the child of God still has that old man of sin. The work of God's grace is not complete in him, so that he doesn't find through and through his perfect satisfaction in God. Yes, because of God's renewing grace, the child of God, out of the new man, desires the blessings and the pleasures of salvation in God's covenant. He enjoys God, and he enjoys the pleasure of walking with God and talking with God. But he still has that sinful nature that is characterized by lusting, hedonistic desires. That's the depravity that still cleaves to us. And these lusts war in our members. They war against the new man that dwells in us. And the word war there in verse 1 means to be engaged in a military campaign. The sinful lusts that dwell in us are, as it were, in a military campaign against the new man. It's like our lusts are like an army of soldiers on formation in the battlefield. And what are they striving to do? They're striving to take control over the different members of our bodies and who we are. Whether it be our eyes, whether it be our ears, our mouth, our hands or our feet, whether it be our emotions, whether it be our thoughts, whether it be our imaginations. And not just take control of these different parts of our bodies and souls, but then drive these or press these different members into the pursuit of sinful pleasures. The new man says, yield your members as servants of righteousness to do what is righteous in God's eyes. And the old man says, yield your members as servants of unrighteousness to pursue your own self-centered hedonistic pleasures. And it's obvious that for many of the saints in the church of James' day, the hedonistic lusts of the sinful nature were having the upper hand. And the result was that many of them were pursuing the hedonistic life of the world around them, living for self, pursuing pleasure, living for the things of this world. And I think, beloved, it's pretty obvious that this is also a very real struggle for us today. And I mean right now for us in Grand Rapids, in Walker, in West Michigan, in America. You look at the church in America, it is falling prey in many ways to the spirit of hedonism. Even when it comes to church, isn't that even how many look at church? As if the church is really just there to please me. The church provides a service, right? That's the temptation of how to view church. Church provides a service, just like the restaurant provides a service, just like a shoe store provides a service, and church is there to serve me so that I can be indulged in whatever kind of worship I want to experience. And then church isn't about worshiping God. Church is about satisfying me. And if I don't like one church, I'll just move on to another. And a lot of it is influenced by the fact that this is just how we're living in general in this prosperous culture. And within us, there's a sinful nature that is clamoring for more, that's clamoring for better. I want this now. I want that now. And I want it now. I deserve it as much as anyone else does. Why should I have less than my neighbor? That's how we are by nature. That's how society runs. And that's what happens to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Just for one pointed example, maybe some of you have had the opportunity to read that recent Standard Bearer. It was distributed in the mailboxes, if you don't have a subscription, that special issue on persecution. And in that issue, there's articles from people all over the world describing the different kinds of persecutions or struggles that the church faces in their respective areas of the world, in their lands. And the one article from Dr. Klautke, writing from Germany, caught my attention. And it was especially the language that he used near the very end of that article. And I think it's very fitting for this chapter, James chapter 4, and these verses in particular. Writing about how the church in Germany faces the pressure to be silent on the issue of homosexuality, and writing about how that pressure is very real, because a person can be charged with hate crimes, and a person can go to jail, and churches couldn't stand to lose a lot if it dares speak out about the sins that the world's promoting. Writing about all of that, Dr. Klauko writes this, quote, "Here too, however, there is still a lot to learn in the German churches." Let me give a few lines here. "Unfortunately, it is a fact that preachers who are denounced for hate crimes cannot easily count on the church members to unite behind them. It is often explained that the pastor could have said it more carefully, more reservedly, wiser, or should have refrained from posting the sermon on the internet. They still want to build bridges from the basis of their civil religion and therefore adapt to the cultural and social inclinations of the general public. So they are still steeped in the false idea that this life is about personal peace and prosperity. It is the approach to life that Neil Postman described as amusing ourselves to death. The faith in many churches in Germany is still trapped in this false frame." End quote. And when I read that the first time, what especially caught my attention was that line, "So they are still steeped in the false idea that this life is about personal peace and prosperity." That is how we are inclined to treat our lives, isn't it? It's about my comfort. It's about my security, satisfying my wants, fulfilling my vision for what I want my life to be. That's the struggle for the church in the West. Well, there's all kinds of examples, aren't there? There's all kinds of examples. And the hedonistic lusts of our sinful natures slowly creep in on us and start ruling our lives. And what's the fruit? What's the result? Well, first of all, the result is this: warfare in the church, fighting and strife and bitter spirits among church members. That's verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" And verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." James speaks of wars and fighting and even of killing. And he says, this is the fruit of your lusting. The word wars in verse 1 at the very beginning is actually the word from which we get the word polemics, to contend for the faith. Here it's used in a negative sense, fighting, contending with others, and you're not going to back down. The word fightings in verse 1 is used elsewhere in the New Testament to refer to verbal arguments or verbal battles. And in verse 2, when it says that the members of the church were killing one another, that's usually not understood to mean that they were physically murdering each other, but it's usually taken to mean that they were killing each other with their words, killing each other with their attitudes of hatred towards each other, with their gossip, with their slander, with their backbiting and the like. They were killing each other with their tongues. Accusations flying left, accusations flying right, and new items are constantly added to an ever-increasing list of grievances. And the result is that the church is not recognized anymore as a communion of saints, where the love of God and the peace of Christ and the blessing of the Holy Spirit are evident. And we've got to ask, why were they acting this way? Why were they doing this? James writes, it's because of their lusts. Their sinful desires, their earthly cravings were causing them to attack their fellow members in church. I think that's so important to be aware of. I think we can tuck this away in the back of our minds as one of those passages that come to mind when we're dealing with these kinds of things. Whenever we find ourselves in a heated exchange with others, whenever we find ourselves verbally attacking another person, or whenever we find ourselves maybe being honest with another to their hurt, we've got to ask ourselves, what's driving it? Why am I acting this way? And the answer, James says, it's your lusts. It's your hedonism. From where do wars and fightings come among you? They come from your lusts, your covetous, earthly, self-centered cravings. It happens in marriages. When you're squabbling and having verbal battles with each other. It happens in families. And it happens in churches among brothers and sisters in the Lord. I've heard of stories where consistory meetings have ended with shouting matches across the table. I've heard of stories where church members started fighting with each other in the parking lot after church. Right? We bless God with our mouths and then we go out of church and we curse each other right in the parking lot. You can think of your own instances. I don't think we have to go too far in our own circles to think of things like this. People who won't look at each other in church. People who can't shake hands with each other. Why? Because there's lust involved. There's hedonism. Maybe the other person got in the way of their lusts. Maybe another person has the ability to indulge in their lusts more than me and I get covetous or envious. And because of our lusts, we act out. We become bitter. We hold grudges. We start fighting. We say hurtful things. We attack one another. And there's no repentance. Because the last thing that I'm willing to give up is my pleasure. I'm not motivated by love. I'm not motivated by thanksgiving towards God. Because if I was, my demeanor would be different. My whole attitude, my whole approach would be different. I wouldn't be smug. I wouldn't be self-righteous. I wouldn't be that way. I'd be humble. But we're not. We're ready to fight, to argue our case, because something is disrupting my pursuit of pleasure, whatever pleasure it might be. Why does it happen? Because of our lusts, because of our celebration of ourselves. Because if it was something godly I was pursuing, my behavior would show it. James goes on. That's the first fruit. James adds a few more details to the process as it developed in the church of his day. Verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. James says, you're desiring these earthly pleasures and you're just not getting them. I think part of what verse 2 is communicating is this. It's never enough, is it? It's a vicious cycle. You lust after something, maybe you get it, and then you start lusting after the next thing, and then the next thing, and you're never satisfied. And you spend your whole life lusting. More riches, more comforts, more power, more honor, more stuff, more porn, more debt, and it doesn't satisfy. And that in turn leads to more fighting. It's like a person's always frustrated. They can't obtain that elusive sense of peace and contentment, and their life is characterized by bitterness. And then James goes on, and he brings up the whole topic of prayer. He writes at the end of verse 2, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And then verse 3, he says in verse 2, you're not bringing your desires to God in prayer. And then verse 3, he goes on, he immediately adds, oh, maybe you do ask. Maybe you're ready to object and say, we are praying. But he says, you do ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You pray to get things in order that you might satisfy your hedonistic pursuits. And that word lust at the end of verse 3 is the same word used in verse 1, the word from which we get the word hedonism. James writes, you're praying in order that you might satisfy your hedonism. That's how bad it's getting. And those kinds of prayers are unacceptable to God. Of course they are. They're earthly prayers. They're really not true prayers at all. You're not praying. And the result is that you're receiving nothing from God. You almost get the impression that they're almost even struggling. They're almost even struggling that they've got nothing. Well, they're not enjoying anything, certainly. Even the blessings of salvation. They're not really enjoying it because, verse 4 will go on to say, they're so worldly. And this just compounds the problem. You lust, and as a result, you fight with each other. And then what? You stop praying. And probably a big part of why you're not praying is the fact that you know that what you're living for in life, you can't really bring that to God. Because you know that's not pleasing to God. And then second, we're not praying because what else do I really want in life? What else is there to bring to God? That's the fruit. Hedonism is a sad cycle, isn't it? We pursue earthly pleasures which don't satisfy, pleasures which we find fleeting and momentary. Then because we're not satisfied, we fight with God's people, and then prayer itself starts slipping away from us, and then it seems pointless to pray to God anyway because, well, we know we can't ask God to satisfy these lusts. And second of all, it doesn't seem like we're getting our prayers answered anyway. That's the fruit. Well, we want to ask this evening, a lot of this is negative. I wanted to reflect the text that way. But we've got to ask the question, what's the answer? James is going to touch on that further down in this chapter, verse 6 maybe especially. But what's the answer? Well, as a friend of mine said to me not that long ago, what's the answer? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is always the answer. And specifically, I think the answer is this. Isn't it the Lord whom you desire? Isn't it the Lord who satisfies the cravings of our hearts? Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord and my God. And when it comes right down to it, as a Christian, my pleasure is found in knowing God. My pleasure is found in honoring God, walking with God, serving Him, walking with my Lord and Savior. That's my pleasure. And so the answer is this. Instead of trying to pray to God about my lusts, and instead of being dishonest about what I'm really pursuing in life, why don't I just drop the self-centeredness and turn myself to the Lord? Why don't I go to the Lord in true prayer? We'll get to it in future sermons, but why don't I just draw near unto God? Draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you. Why don't I just humble myself in the sight of the Lord? And why don't I just depend on Him and His grace and be satisfied in Him? And I think prayer is a key element here. The saints were lusting, they were fighting and killing each other, fighting with each other and killing each other, and they weren't praying. And so I think part of what the Lord is teaching us here is that prayer is a key element. And it fits, doesn't it? Because what happens when you are praying? What happens is this. When you enter into true prayer, what automatically happens is this. You do humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. What happens in true prayer is this. You start having to deal with the truth of the matter. Because you know you can't bring anything dishonestly to God. You have to be entirely honest and transparent with the Lord. God looks at the heart. And we know that. If we're praying honestly, we know that in prayer. And what happens when we pray? What happens is that God, in His grace and mercy, always turns our gaze towards Jesus. And He causes us to know once again who we are in Jesus. And God causes us to know that in Jesus we are His friends. We are His children. We are the objects of His love. He is going to give us His attention. We are His children. In prayer, God causes us to know that our sins are washed away in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have the hope of glory. We have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And that's what satisfies, beloved. That's what satisfies. Really, in the act of prayer, our gaze is turned away from the lusting that wars in our members. And our gaze is turned towards the Lord who satisfies our deepest yearnings. And if you are struggling, beloved, if any of us here tonight are struggling with the lusts that war in our members, and we know what those lusts are, and they're warring within us, and they seem strong, and maybe as we listen to the sermon, we also see that there is strife, and there is fighting, and there is killing because these lusts that are warring in my members, if you are struggling, I want to encourage you this evening. I call you. Go to God in prayer. Turn again to the cross of Jesus Christ. Fall on your knees and call upon the Lord in prayer. We will find the grace we need to help us in our time of need. In prayer, being in fellowship with God, we will experience once again the pleasures that truly satisfy. The pleasures that dwell at God's right hand. The pleasure of heaven already here on earth. Experiencing God dwelling in me by His Spirit. And then we will also be ready to live in peace and unity with our neighbor, humbling ourselves, serving one another, doing each other good, living by the meekness of wisdom that comes from above. Psalm 34, verses 7 and 8. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He shall give you what you are truly yearning for. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And I think for all of James' strong words here in chapter 4, that's all he wants for these saints. He loves them. And he wants them to put away their sin, honor the Lord, live a Christian life, and then simply know the joy of being a Christian. May that be the effect that these words also have on us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do have these lusts that war in our members. And we look to Thee. Help us, Lord. Sustain us in the spiritual warfare. Give us to have our gaze always towards Christ, and give us proper motives. Give us to see Jesus so that that colors and that shapes and motivates all our desires going forward and all our interactions with each other and with Thy precious people. Bless this preaching to our hearts. Strengthen our lives by it to the glory of Thy holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.